If we don't understand the significance of his death in a full way, then we don't understand what he did for us. And so that's going to be the first point. Jesus has been traveling from Galilee toward Jerusalem. Initially, the disciples weren't very enthusiastic about him going to Jerusalem. They thought that it would be dangerous. It may be the end of his life. He was eager to go, as you'll recall. And as he traveled, the disciples were with him, but the disciples were with him. Many more than we think of the 12. It was a vast number, and it picks up momentum as they traveled. And every so often, he'd do a miracle, he'd teach, and people tacked on. So when he arrived in Jerusalem, just outside Jerusalem, there was actually a real crowd with him. And the next day, he went down into Jerusalem, and he started to teach. And there was a vast crowd there, very enthusiastic, because they'd heard of all about this Messiah, this Jesus, whom they claimed was the Messiah. And so they were very eager to talk to him, to hear him, to listen to what he was saying. And so every day for a week, he went down from where he was staying, maybe Bethel, or maybe in the garden, Olive Garden, where someone had given him some property to stay overnight. The bottom line is, he went day by day, as you recall, and there was a crowd that would listen to him. The Pharisees were there, the Sadducees were there, and they despised him. They didn't get anything out of his preaching. They just got a bad start, because he was demonstrating that what they saw as a priority was wrong. And so first the Pharisees charged him with this, that, and the other, and he very simply answered their questions, and they were stuck. And so it says they could not ask him anything else. Then the Sadducees came, and they asked him questions. And if you remember, he answered in a very significant way, using their text to demonstrate they were wrong. And it says they couldn't ask him any more questions. And he said, well, just listen. Just come and listen. And they did, but they became more and more antagonistic toward him. And so that's the setting for this. He's been doing it day by day. They haven't arrested him. They would like to. But they know that the crowd would overwhelm them, because the crowd are very excited about Jesus. They just celebrated the Passover, and that would have been a good text to have shared this morning. I got very excited about that. But I'm going to read from Luke 22. This is where we're at in our study on Wednesday mornings. Luke 22, 39 to 44. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you won't enter into temptation." In other words, there's going to come a moment when you're all going to be tempted. You need to make sure you're right. So pray, pray, pray. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed. A stone's throw wouldn't have been very far. They would have heard him. He was praying out loud. And two of the gospels say that John and Mark were with him. They went to the place. And so as he went there and he was praying out loud, they could hear what he was saying. And it troubled them desperately. They were overwhelmed with fear, amazement at what he was saying. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." So he is suddenly aware of something that he hasn't understood before. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, overwhelmed, another gospel writer puts, he prayed more earnestly and sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. So this is a very intense moment. The disciples are within hearing distance, certainly the three that are with him. And he is overwhelmed with fear, so much so that his sweat is bloody and it's falling down him into the ground. That is displaying intense anxiety, fear. He's overwhelmed. So what would you suggest? Is he so fearful about? What is it?
Separated from him.
Yeah. He has known that he is going to die. He's announced it three times just recently as they travel. They don't like the idea, of course. They're expecting him to bring into play a new kingdom, a heavenly kingdom, a spiritual kingdom. And Rome is going to be destroyed, and it will ultimately, but imminently. And some of them are overwhelmed by what he's saying, because they anticipated him introducing this physical kingdom, just as all the Jews do. It's the national expectation. And so the disciples also have that expectation. And when they see Jesus acting this way, they're overwhelmed. It takes them aback. And so, being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. That's anguish. So what is he fearing? Yes, I believe you're right. I believe he experienced progressive revelation. Now, that's up for grabs, but I think he understood very clearly that he would die on a cross, be crucified physically. And he's announced that to the disciples. They don't want that to happen, but that's what he understands. But he's now spoken to the Father. And he says, "Father, if there's any way this cup can be removed, please remove it. If I don't have to go through what's ahead of me, that would be wonderful." And the Father must have said, "No, you must go through it." And so what is he going to go through? Well, he's going to die for the sin of the world. Not so much sins, even though that's included, but the sin of the world. Sin is basically separation from God. And he is overwhelmed by this. I think he didn't understand initially what this death was going to entail. He knew he was going to come and die physically, but he wouldn't have this anxiety if it was just his body being destroyed. Because many people have died physically for another. Many people. And many people are dying today. And of course, no, it's not just non-Christians, but Christians are dying. Why do I get cancer? That's not right. I've trusted God. I've prayed for health. I climb mountains and ski down them. And I've got cancer. That's not fair. That's not right. And we'll come to that in a minute. Although my minutes are going, so let me go faster. What is he fearing? He's overwhelmed. Well, he's fearing this cup, the cup that he's going to take, which represents his bloodshed. And if you remember, the mother of Zebedee's sons, she had two sons, and she said, "Lord, would you assign them to the right hand and the left hand when you introduce this kingdom?" And Jesus said, "I can't do that." No. She said to them, he said to them, "Could you take the cup that I'm taking?" He said, "You can't. You can't." They said, "Oh, yes, we can. We can take that cup." They didn't understand the significance of the cup. The cup represented his shed blood that was the payment for your sin and mine, that separation from God. And so basically, the nature of his death was spiritual separation from God, that spiritual death. And it's really separation of the spirit of man from the soul of man. And man is no longer able to be in touch, communication with the Father. If he is separated from the Father, then he's also going to be eternally separated from God. This is eternal death. So the spiritual death, he can no longer relate, understand. This is man in his lost condition. And he is eternally separated from God. So the separation of the soul of man from the eternal life of God. Because most of us would say, yeah, it's eternal death. But what does eternal mean? Generally speaking, we think it means time periods. Goes on and on and on and on. But no, I don't think that's the case. That would raise a lot of difficult questions if it was just a matter of time. No, it's eternal separation. Separation from eternal life. Because life eternal is in the Father. It's not sequence. It's not time. Boom, 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 boom. It is a point of eternity. And God is the eternal one. And so the only way to know eternal life is to be in a relationship with him. So Jesus now understands that in paying the penalty for man's sin condition, he's going to be separated spiritually from the Father. He's going to be separated eternally. But that eternally is really not how long. No, it's now. It's like playing cards. And you can lay the deck out, and the cards are laid out in sequence. It's not like that. It's all the cards together, and you look down. It's not a good illustration, but you understand. God is the eternal one, and Jesus understands his payment for sin is to be eternally separated from the Father. Therefore, the penalty is, in our terms, forever. And that's alarming, because he's always known what it is to be in harmony with the Father. The Father has provided everything, but is now going to be eternally separated. And then thirdly, he's going to be physically separated from God. There's going to be physical death. So there's spiritual death, eternal death, and physical death. Separation of the body from the soul. This is the penalty that Jesus paid for us. Incomprehensible to us, probably. To me, I try to grasp it. And the more I grasp it, the more grateful I am for what he paid. Because I'm restored on the basis that he was restored, and he gives me his life. On the cross, he was crucified, as you know, between two criminals, and they both mocked him and ridiculed him in the early going. And read of that in John and Mark. And they both mocked him, ridiculed him. Hey, you raised others, why can't you raise us? But then one of those two men, just before his death, he said, shut up, to the other criminal. Don't take that position. You know, we deserve what we're getting. We are guilty. He never sinned. He is perfect. He is not guilty. How can we ridicule him and mock him? And this criminal, I'm looking forward to meeting him, said, remember me. Remember me, a sinner. And so he confesses his deserving of death. Death, separation from God. Separation from life, eternal. And separation from his body. But he confesses now, remember me. And furthermore, he says, I'm guilty. Remember me when in your kingdom. And so he has extraordinary faith. He's on the verge of death, and he's displaying faith by confessing his sin, acknowledging Christ's righteousness, and his desire to give life back. Amazing. I want to meet him. I want to understand what it was that brought him to this place of conviction of sin, deserving it. And Jesus said, today, you will be with me in paradise. Oh. today. Today, I thought Jesus was going to die in 3 days. No, he said, today you'll be with me in paradise, place of the departed dead. And I could go through verses to demonstrate that. Today, what happened that day? Well, he was crucified at 9 o'clock in the morning. 12 o'clock, everything became dark until 3. And that darkness is acknowledged as the penalty Christ was bearing, separation from light and life, eternal. But Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise, because today I will have paid the full penalty for sin. Spiritual separation, eternal separation, physical separation. And he said, it's finished. What's finished? The penalty for sin. It's finished. It's over. And this criminal was excited. He thanked him. And when I went through this again with the guys at the study and really tried to understand what he paid, I had to thank him again for what he did for me. It wasn't just a physical death. Many people die physically. Do it for other people. But this was a perfect man in a perfect relationship with his father. He said, yes, Father, I will pay the penalty for the sin of the world. And I'll say to them, come, come and receive forgiveness. It's not just physical death. Oh, it was far more significant than that. Incomprehensible, actually, what he did willingly, even though he said, Father, if you could take this cup from me. No, son, you got to go through it. You got to drink it. And he said, Father, okay. And he drank the cup that no one else could drink, because they didn't have what it took to surrender it. And he said, you'll be with me today in paradise. And there were certain things that happened, as were forecast in the Old Testament and in the New. Darkness. In other words, there was issues in the heavens, quite remarkable. 3 hours at least, full darkness. It's finished. He dismissed his spirit, Jesus. The centurion at the cross, he witnessed this. And he said, this is God. There was an impact on that Roman guardian. The veil was rent top to bottom. And bodies rose from the grave. Very fascinating. And it says they were the saints of old, those who'd confessed and offered a sacrifice for sin. The blood sacrifice could never, ever forgive anyone. And so we read in Hebrews that they didn't receive new life, a place in heaven. No. But it says at the end of chapter 11, in Hebrews, but together with us, they will be resurrected from the place of the departed dead. And furthermore, they went into Jerusalem. That blew their minds. What are these guys doing? And they said, we have been forgiven. With you, if you will believe that Jesus' death paid the penalty fully for our sin and yours. Still true. We bring people, we come to the resurrected Christ, the one who has paid the penalty for sin. And I think when people understand the nature of his death, it's fascinating. It's incredible. And whereas they just thought he died physically, no. He's going to be raised physically and spiritually and eternally. That's why he said, it's finished, it's done. So we thank him too for what he did on our behalf. Now, the second point, and I'll make it very quick, because I've got, according to my watch, 2 minutes. But I thought this is fantastic. So let me just go back to Luke 22. I was going to read some other verses. And the other verses would have been those verses that indicate that the disciples would be secured, they would be maintained, they wouldn't die. So we read here, verse 36, or verse 35. Then Jesus asked them, when I sent you without purse, bag, or sandals, did you lack anything? There were some pretty difficult places I sent you. Did you lack anything? Were you secure? Were you maintained? Were you okay? And they said, nothing. We didn't lack anything. Because even though you weren't with us when you sent us out, your spirit was with us, and we overcame. And he said to them, but now, if you have a purse, take it, also a bag, and if you don't have a sword, sell a cloak and buy one. It's written, he was numbered with the transgressors, and I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment. And it's very intriguing. But basically he said, up to now, disciples, I've protected you, I've guarded you, I've provided for you. Did you ever lose anything? Did you ever fail? I said, no, we didn't. But now it's going to be different. And so that helped me to understand Christians who die. I heard yesterday two of our friends who died. It wasn't COVID. There had been a result of it. Why then? So many people have prayed for them. So many people. But it doesn't seem to make any difference. And I get a bit bothered that we pray, we get people to pray, they die. Jesus said, but now I'm not physically going to be with you.
but you will receive my Spirit. Not to preserve your life, no, but to enable you to face everything you encounter to the glory of God. So I have cancer. Big deal. People sympathize. People cautiously talk to me. Tell me their sorrow. Hey. Jesus never affirmed our ongoing life. And so he said, "Now you have the Holy Spirit." I was in Sudan, northern Sudan, and we had a conference for young people that have come through the border from Ethiopia and Sudan. And the border, there at the border, is just basically desert. And I was told that we were going to go and we were going to teach a group of young people who come across the border about Jesus. They knew all that he promised. And we have lots of verses that confirm our security in him. Yes, of course we do. But he never promised security for this world. He promised security for the next world. And I saw these guys, we had a big tent. There were 165,000 people that escaped Sudan. They escaped. And when they get through, they give them a piece of tin to go into this vast camp. And they're told where to go. And then they find stuff to make a hut for themselves. I walked amongst them. And I got the stories. They told me that rebels came and would burn their homes. They would put the adults in the homes, their moms and dads, aunts and uncles, and they would be free. And they ran and ran and ran to a place where they get access into southern Sudan. I walked amongst them. The stories were insane. As they'd seen the slaughter of family members. And I, in the very first session, I said, "You're here, I understand, to be discipled as soldiers of Jesus." I said, "I don't understand. You have found that he hasn't been faithful. He's killed your parents. You've watched them burn in the fires. How come you want to be a servant of Jesus and come for this teaching with him?" And basically they said, "Yes, you're right. That's what's happened to our parents. We've seen them being burned, slaughtered, and killed. But that's just what man can do." And they said very clearly, "We trust Jesus for life eternal. When this life is taken from us, and many of our friends, they were shot, they were persecuted, they were killed, but it didn't matter. Jesus has given us his Holy Spirit to reflect his likeness in our difficulties. So we go on, and we'll go on, and go on." I went there to teach them. They taught me, because it was so real for them.
They had no doubt. They knew what Jesus had accomplished on the cross for them. They were reborn by his Holy Spirit because they believed in what Jesus accomplished on the cross. It was a wonderful time. And some of them, for the first time, put their faith in Jesus. They knew him, they trusted him, but some of them hadn't actually invited Jesus to come into their life for however long they have on this earth. And it was a thrilling thing to be there. We have the Holy Spirit. And most of us, and I include myself, we become preoccupied with the things of this earth. We need to recognize again what he has done for us and what he's called us to do, to go into all the world and preach this remarkable gospel of hope and truth, so that others can share the good news of what Jesus accomplished of his free will. So we'll stop there. We're not finished. But I've gone over, like I usually do on a copy. So, let me pray and join me. Heavenly Father, we're mesmerized by your Son who gave his life for us. He was prepared to be separated from you, eternal life, forever. But when he paid the full price, you restored him to life. Just as if we go to prison for 10 years, at the end of 10 years, we expect to be released. He paid the full penalty of our sin. In probably 6 hours. And he said, it's finished. And he was restored to life eternal, which he offers to us. And even though we can't comprehend it, all we can do is say, thank you. Amen. Thanks, guys.